Amen. Let's take your Bible, if you will. I want to be going to Hebrews chapter 7. But before we get there, I want to go back and finish up. We ended up last week in Acts chapter 13. I want to turn back there, if you will, please, just for a minute and finish that up. Then we go to Hebrews chapter 7. Then we'll move into another angle of this method of understanding the Scriptures. Right now, I'll kind of let the Scriptures preach for themselves. And we was down in verse 46 last week. I was showing in the book at Antioch how Paul was called out. We got down to verse 46 where it said, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should have first have been spoken to you," he's speaking to the Jews, "but seeing you put it from you, judge yourself unworthy of every lasting life," and he's talking to the nation as a whole here, he said, "lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Then he tells us why. He lets us know that there's no secret that God's going to save Gentiles. It's just the fact that the Jews are the first, and once you see, when you see the Great Commission given, it's to the whole world. But if you see given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. Then Paul says in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us," he's talking to disciples now, himself, those in his, not only he, but I assume since he's apostle, talking to disciples, saying, "I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles." And he's talking directly where Paul's at, Gentiles, "that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." In other words, now the doors open up, he says, not only to Jews, but to the Gentiles. And it falls in line with Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. It falls in line with that because he says here, and to the ends of the earth. Now watch, in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, this is a great thing for them now. Said the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as ordained in eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. But then verse 50, notice what happened. The very moment that officially God said, as far as the nation is concerned, now individual Jews can be saved, and they need to be witnessed to in general as anyone. But he says, "And the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." And they did exactly what Jesus said to do. You remember in the Gospels what he said? You go into someone and receive you, what you do, leave your peace with them. But they didn't receive you, what did he tell them to do? We read it a couple weeks ago. Shake the dust off your feet. And he said, from that, and that's what Paul and Barnabas did. Notice he said, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That's amazing. So now we see God doing his own plan. He talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the lowest parts of the earth. And the program is set up in the transition period in the book of Acts. And we see him following his plan in the book of Acts. Showing that God don't give us a plan and then deviate from it. He gives us a plan to work and show that he works in that through the book of Acts. Now, I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Because we're going to see again how God is revealing this wonderful truth of the transition period to the Hebrews, that they would understand what has happened, because they still wanted to hold on to the old covenant. They want to still hold on to the Old Testament, because God had dealt with them for hundreds of years, and they just could not get this thing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. They could not get this, that he was the one that should come. And so now, the writer of Hebrews, and we say, hey, don't tell us exactly who it is, but it certainly seemed Pauline, because he's the one that really God gave insight in this transition period. Peter could preach a great message, but Paul, the Holy Spirit used Paul to really have insight when he went over to Asia Minor for those 3 years, and God, Jesus himself, evidently taught him. He certainly was taught in that period of time. He came out of there. He knew more about what was happening in the age of grace than any other disciples at that particular time. And we see that in the epistles that God, the Holy Spirit, helped him write. But now we come down to chapter 7, and he's going back and going to begin to tell about an Old Testament figure. And you see down in verse 1, he begins to talk about Melchizedek. And this is about, you go back to Genesis chapter 14, 17 through verse, and you see the historical record of this man. This is 1977 plus years before this is written here in the book of Hebrews. And what they're trying to show, that though the Jews will not give up the Old Testament system, they will not give up the Levitical system. They felt like that, you know, if you believe in Christ, yeah, but you still got to keep the law and this and that and the other. And what what this writer is doing now, he's setting forth that God showed even before in Abraham's day that one was coming that would not be of the lineage of Aaron and the Levites. And notice we go through, I'm going to kind of let this preach for itself as we go through a little bit in these first few verses. We're really concentrate on 11 down to the end of the chapter, but here in verse 1 of chapter 7, watch. And the writer said, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God." What? Priest of the Most High God. Now, how do we know that? Because God said it. You don't see it making. You don't see it when you read the historical record of it. But God puts it down that he was a priest of the Most High God. That's very important because you're going to find out that means he's higher than the Levitical system. That means this priest is higher than those who were in the tribe of Levi. And that made him represent someone other than those that came from Abraham. It represent one that would come in the future that would not come from the tribe of Levi, but come from the tribe of Judah, so we see the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's laying this out. And they knew who this man was. And they knew he met Abraham. And they knew Abraham paid tithes to him. So this writer is bringing this person out of the Old Testament 1977 years ago. And says he writes this, and he said, "Now let me tell you about this man." And you got to agree, this man had no credentials at all like the tribe of Levi had to be priest. He's a priest of everlasting God. And therefore, he's a type of someone other. He didn't even come from the tribe of Levi. And God is showing you in that situation, something of the future is going to take place. And now it has taken place. And the Holy Spirit will help you understand that the Old Testament, why it's been set aside, or the Old Covenant, I should say, has been set aside. It's just as holy as it was for its time. But God has brought something better, and that's what he's going to show here. Now watch. He said, "Who met it?" He said, "The priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him." Now here, Abraham is not blessing Melchizedek. Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now watch. "To whom also Abraham gave tithes part." Who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. "And to him also Abraham gave tithes part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Now he says this man meets, or Abraham meets this man. And when he comes, now Abraham, watch, he tells us, having beginning, at this time first being in, without to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all. What he had taken in his spoil, he gave a tenth part of all. First being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. King, that means he's the top man in righteousness. Notice, and after also that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Not only is he a king of righteousness, he's a king of peace. Never said that about any of the Old Testament priests that came out of the tribe of Levi. Verse 3. Without father. Now watch. Without father, I'm supposed to say, well, he must not have had a father. He's not saying he didn't have a father and mother, but as far as history is concerned, you can't find one. This man had to be born because he wasn't divine. But he's symbol. We teach a course in our college on symbols of the Old Testament of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a symbol. And so far as you can go, the writer said, you can't find where he had a father or mother. You can't find when he started, when he left. He just appeared on the scene and that was it. He was gone. So watch what he said. Without a father, without a mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Because you have no beginning, no end, and because he's like the Son of God, which is to come in the future, he is priest continually. Now, why would he say that? Because none of the Levitical priests were continually priests. They died. Hundreds of them died over a period of somewhat 1,500 plus years. They died. Therefore, they had to continue having new priests coming in. This priest was not that way. He continued to priest. In the eyes of men, he's still there. We know he's not, but type symbolic he is, because when Jesus comes, he will continue to ever to be priest. He's king, he's prophet, and he's priest. And watch, he goes on and says in verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was." Because of what he's just said, he said, "I want you to consider how great Melchizedek was. He's greater than the tribe of Levi. He's greater than Abraham." Why? Abraham paid tithes to him. Amen? I mean, He'll tell us later why. It's because the lesser to the better to the lesser. Watch, and he says, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of his spoil. Consider how great this man is, that Abraham gave a tenth of all his spoil to him. It's like giving to God. You and I don't give a tenth to man anywhere, do we? When you give the tithe, who do you give it to? The Lord, God. We give it to him. We don't give it to certain men. I know the world says you do. They think that's all preachers and evangelists and missionaries and a few Baptists and others want to do. They just want to get money. That's not it. We give it to God through the system that God set up, and that's in the church. And then he goes on and he says, and verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take the tithes of the people according to the law. Now watch how he brings this in. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I am amazed in studying the book of Acts and studying a lot of the epistles. Other than when you see the Gospel of John, you don't hear a whole lot of preaching of the love of God. I challenge you to go through and find it. You find in the Gospel of John that he talks about the love. But you find in all of this when they're preaching, this is preaching by the Holy Spirit through these men, and they're laying out facts. They don't talk a lot about love. What do you hear today most in religion? The love of God. The love of God. If you talk about the wrath of God, they almost want to impeach you somewhere or another. But it's not. But we know God is love. The Bible tells us that. 1 John tells us God is love. We know that. But isn't it amazing? These people are writing here, which is a preaching in the Word, and this is what they'd be preaching if they were preaching verbally, and you don't find a whole lot talking about the love of God. It's not there, but they've taught the fact of what people need to know, the facts. Analyze the facts, and you see the love of God. Look at what he said, and the love of God will come through, because you can't get around Jesus Christ when you see this, and that is the love of God. Thank you, brother. That is the love of God. And so here, they're laying out the facts. And he's saying, if you get this in your mind, you'll see how much God really loved you indirectly. Watch, he's saying, verily I say to you, that son of Levi, who receive out the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren. They're to take tithes from their brethren, which had to do with the other tribes of Israel, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. They're descendants of Abraham, and they're to take tithes from those descendants. That's what these Levitical priests had to do. On the other hand, Abraham paid tithe to this man. Are you getting the picture? I hope you are, because it'll revolutionize your understanding, Old Testament, New Testament, and what God has done for us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, people get on high horses because you exalt Jesus Christ so much, because they really don't understand Jesus Christ. They just don't understand him. Jesus Christ is the center of this book. And God has seen fit to that. But he's been so belittled today that most people don't stand this book. And what did they do? They believe that he's the Christ the world presents. And here you find it. This writer, along with Paul and others, and I think Paul wrote this book, he said, I want to show you the difference. Now, officially, they said they didn't want it as a nation. By the way, that's true. The nation still don't want Jesus Christ until they see him come back as Messiah. They'll not receive until he comes back and in the tribulation period. And when God gets through on the earth, really pulverizing this place to make it ready for the king to come, when he comes at the end of the tribulation period, they will receive him. Why? They won't have no alternative. They're going to be annihilated if they don't receive him. And they're receiving when he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and that eastern gate opens up and he walks in and presents himself King of Kings. And they're going to say, who put those scars in your hand according to Zechariah? And he's going to tell them what all about. And they're going to receive him as a nation for the first time. Been 2,000 years they didn't receive him 2,000 years ago. And so God opened up this wonderful plan for not only Jew and Gentile. And Paul says, as you look at Ephesians, he takes both and put in the church as one. That's how this, what the gospel does. Then go on, he says, but he whose descendant is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. He didn't come out of that tribe, but Abraham paid tithes to him, and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, who had received the promise from God of this genealogy's coming and this nation coming. It's like precept upon precept, word upon word. Watch, he said, and without all contradiction, watch this now, the less is blessed of the better. Someone explain that to me. Without any, what you've seen so far about what he's written, he says, now, without any contradiction, without any problem at all, The less, did he not say that? Is, look at it, is blessed of the better. Who would be the less in this verse? Abraham. Who would be the better? Melchizedek. To a Jew, that's an eye-opener if they accept it. To us, it's a simple thing because we're not a Jew. I was not esteemed into Jewish religion before I got saved. I had a lot of worldly religion, but not Jew. But to a Jew, that really brings something home because Abraham was the great patriarch of their nation. In fact, the Jews came from Abraham. The nation came from Abraham. And so now they're saying, you cannot... Even Jesus one time had to say, before Abraham was, I was, to let them know that he's better than Abraham. And so he goes on, and watch, and he said, and here men that die receive tithes. Who are those that die? Who are the priests in the Old Testament? The Levites. And these are men that die. And he's laying out, hey, these men died. So this promise that God says for the everlasting covenant can't be with them. As he lays it out, he said, here these men receive the tithe, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Here, men that receive the tithe, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. In other words, Melchizedek liveth. You don't find where he ever died. He never died, as far as man is concerned. There's no record of it. They couldn't find it. It's as if he showed up on the scene as God's vessel. He left the scene as God's vessel. No beginning, no end, no mother, no dad, nothing. He just appeared. And God said, all those things I kept back, let you know that this man is a type of who's going to come in the future. And watch, he goes again. And he said, and as I may so say, watch, Levi also who received it tithe, paid tithes in Abraham. Boy, that would set a Jew apart. He said, I want you to know not only that every Levite that was in the bowels of Abraham, though he had never been born for 1,500 years, every one of those men paid tithes through Abraham when Abraham paid it. He says, I can't believe that. I do. God said it. Can you read that any other way? Can you even read that any other way? Let me read it again. He said, and I may say so. The writer does. And as I may say so, Levi, who is Levi? He's the tribe that the priesthood came down through the ages as Israel was a nation. When he set up that Levitical system, set up the tabernacle, set up the temple. And he said, as I may say, Levi also who received tithes. In other words, Levi was the one who received tithes from his own brother. That's what he said a few verses before this. This Levi who received the tithes from his own brothers, now he paid tithes when Abraham paid tithes. God says, I reckon that even when Abraham paid tithes, all of his genealogies paid tithes who are in the priesthood. Then he goes on. For he was yet in the loins of his father. Doesn't that answer it? Don't that answer it for you? You don't get excited like I do. These things just revolution my heart. I reckon that's the reason you feel so long all the time. Because he said, at this time, yet in the loins of his father, when Melchizedek met him. He stood before Melchizedek, worshiped him, gave him tithes, and God said when he did it, every child in the loins that would come in the future in Abraham was paying tithes to him. What's God trying to do? It's showing them that the law was good, holy, and right, but nobody could be saved by it. It'd do nothing but kill. It'd do nothing but condemn. And he's showing... Can't you see the love of God coming through that? Suppose God had left it like that, folks, we'd all been condemned. We'd all be condemned. We'd all go to hell because the law cannot save us. And then he goes on and he says, now verse 11, now we begin to really pick it up. He said, if therefore perfection were made by the Levitical priesthood, if that system could have really made perfect complete enough, perfect enough means complete enough, if you go, you'll find he says that we're complete in Jesus Christ. In the writings, back over, well, let's just see if I can find that real fast slide. In Colossians, he said in verse 2, verse 9, Paul writing to the Colossians, he said, for in him, that is Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principalities and the power, and in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the veil of sins of the flesh in circumcision of Christ. So here, again, he said, if therefore perfection were made by the Levitical priesthood, watch, for under it the people received the law. If that law could have made them perfect, watch, he's laying out, what further need was there if another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? I mean, if the law could do what the people finally decided it could do, what God never intended to do, he gave it to bring up to the time that Christ would come so people would see how they needed him. God would give them someone they needed, and look at the love of God that he'd do that. And he goes on and he talks about, he said that now that the people received the law, what further need was there another priest should rise? Why would there be the need of Melchizedek if the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood of Levi could do the work that God had planned for the uttermost part as far as his kingdom is concerned? And then he said, and not called of the order of Aaron. Now watch verse 12. For the priesthood being chains. There's not a Jew make you think today the priesthood has been changed. They won't be thinking that all, even until the time that Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. And when they receive him, they'll see then he is the priest. He's not only the priest, he's the lamb, he's the prophet, he's the king. Isn't it wonderful? He's everything we need. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not ashamed of him. Praise his holy name, because he's everything I need. And he goes on and he says, for he is to whom these things are spoken. Watch, for the priesthood been changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Uh-oh, we got a problem there. What do you mean? Because most people say, well, you're going to mess with the law, you're going to change the law, you can't do that, it's holy. Yes, it's holy. He's not saying the law is insufficient. He's saying the law is no longer can bring a person to a place to see that to be saved. It shows them they're not saved. And so the changing is that when you try to keep the law to be saved, you can't be. The changing is that the one that's coming that Melchizedek is type of is going to fix it. So the priesthood's going to change, and you're going to have a whole new look of life of a new covenant. And that's going to show, you think the love of God is something in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. Boy, just think what the love of God is in this new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for that. Watch. And he said, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. He said, what he's talking about in Melchizedek is not talking about the tribe of Levi. They're the ones who hang around the altar here on this earth. That's only a type and a pattern, a shatter of what's in heaven. This one coming out the order of Melchizedek is not going to have just the altar here on this earth. He's going to the very altar where that altar on this earth is a picture of or a type of. He's going to the very altar of God in heaven. And by the way, that's where the true blood's got to be placed. Blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin on this earth. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us, just as plain as can be. He said in verse 4, of chapter 10. He said, for it is not possible. What does that mean? They can't do it. Amen. He said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And that's in the plural. It's absolutely impossible. Then why would God give people this Levitical system for 1,500 years if he can't take away sin? But he could atone for sin until the one who did come could take away sin. And that's what it did. It covered the sin. Those Old Testament saints are going to be someplace in heaven just like a whirby because they obeyed God in giving the right sacrifice. And when Jesus came, hey, that's the reason the Old Testament and New Testament sent around Christ, because he saved us from our sins, and he saved every Jew from their sins that was covered under the atonements. That's a powerful God, isn't it? And by the way, not only he saved us from past sins, he saved us from present sins, he saved us from future sins. He's complete. That's what he keeps talking about. Go with me again back and let's look. I'm going to hurry through this. In fact, I don't want to hurry too much because I take my time and sink it in. I know you want me to hurry, so I'm going to try. He said, verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe of that which no man has given attendance to. He said, for it is evident. Now, here it is again. It's absolutely evident what God is doing. it's evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. He said the very fact that Melchizedek is who he is, type of, the one that should come, that our Lord, who we're talking about, who this old New Testament's about, he didn't come out of the tribe of Levi. He came out of the tribe of Judah. And he goes on, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Remember one time they said, would anything good come out of Nazareth? Remember they said about Christ, he was from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Judah? Again, well, they did. Watch verse 15. And is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Now, there we go. We begin to see the picture put together. After similitude, after the kind of the one you see in Melchizedek, there arises another here 1977 years later that has actually given us something better. Watch. He said, arises another priest. Melchizedek was, again, let's see who he was. He was the king of Salem. He's the priest of the Most High God. He was also the king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now he says, when it comes to after the similitude of Melchizedek, which you know very much about, you can't study the Hebrew history without seeing this, there arises another priest, watch this, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. He wasn't made after the law of a commandment that they be made on earth a priest like the tribe of Levi was. Wasn't it something Moses came up and said, now we've made God would give us a commandment here that this tribe's going to be our priest, on. Watch, he said. But after the power of an endless life. God made every one of those Levitical priests after the power of a commandment given to Moses from an earthly standpoint. But this new one coming after Melchizedek, notice, is not after an earthly commandment at all. He says it is after the power of an endless life. He's never going to die in the sense of having to start over again. He's going to die for sin, true. But he didn't die like the rest did. The rest died because of sin. They were engulfed with sin. He was made sin for us. He didn't sin. And he died for us because God made him sin for us. How he did it, well, we'll have to see. But that's true because it's biblical. And he goes on and he says, who's not made after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art priest. Now God is testifying, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. No Levitical priesthood was forever. But he said, now thou art a priest, this one coming, who we know is Jesus Christ, a priest forever after Melchizedek, not after the tribe of Levi or the Levitical system. Then he said, verse 17, for he testified, now God's testifying now, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Watch verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling, that's setting aside of the commandment going before for the weakness of an unprofitable for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. In other words, that in the Old Testament could not bring us to the level that God wanted to bring us to in redeeming us. He could show us we need to be redeemed. Verse 16, for the law made nothing perfect. Let me ask the question. Boy, my mind likes to wander sometimes. Let me ask the question. Do you think by chance that anyone could ever keep the law except Jesus Christ? What will one have to do to show their perfections? To keep the law. But David, that's right. If a man could literally keep the law like God said, he'd show his perfection. He'd show his completion. You know why? Because Jesus Christ, who is complete, who could die for sin, kept the law, and God accepted him. Don't you think he would accept anyone else if they could keep the law? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you could talk to people today about anywhere, and you talk about not being able to keep the law, and you try to talk the law like this, and they'll get upset with you, thinking you're making the law, belittling it. Don't tell me that's holiness, right? Hey, we know that. But you can take something that's holy and right, and for the purpose of the end, make something better if that which is holy and right, when it's given, can't get you to heaven? Jesus Christ can, though. The Holy Spirit, you know why it's holy and right? Because if you could keep it, I could get you to heaven. Well, why can't we keep it? Because we're sinners. From our great-granddad, Adam, and great-grandma Eve. Simple that. And the sad part about that is, God didn't force them to make that decision. He didn't make them to make that decision. As a matter of fact, he simply said this. Have every tree in the garden, but don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? Now you tell me, folks. Now I sit at my desk today, and I say, Lord, I think about this, and it blows my mind. What in the world kind of power did Satan have on Adam and Eve, who didn't know anything but the hand of God in perfections? Have you ever thought about, boy, if you're in a perfect place, wouldn't that be a perfect place to be? I think my bewildered mind wouldn't be looking for another place if I was in a perfect place. But we know we're guilty of sin because we'd have problems. But she's not like us. We might even have an excuse because we got the old sin nature. Adam and Eve didn't have the old sin nature. You know what God's showing us? Lord, I love you so much. God's showing us, you want to try to keep the law and get saved? You can't do it. Let me prove to you, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden couldn't even keep one commandment. Let's change that. They could have, but they wouldn't. A talking snake convinced them that he had something better than what God had to offer because God was lying to them. That's what he said. God knows if you eat of that, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to see all of a sudden. I got to close. Do you not know, ladies and gentlemen, you see it on these rabbit trouble. They bless my heart. Do you not know that when it came to Adam and Eve and them making this type of decision, don't it just seem reasonable to you? What could they have thought would be better? And it came to my mind is this. If they only knew what was righteousness and what is perfection, they wouldn't know nothing about nothing else. So when Satan came and he dwelled, I don't know how long he did it, he dwelled them for a period of time. You know what they did? I'll tell you exactly. They began to think, Satan said, he's got something he don't want you to know. Well, if you know enough of perfection, and someone talks about something that's not perfection, all of a sudden your mind began to wonder, is imperfection better than perfection? And Satan was saying, God is trying to keep you from getting something that he don't want you to have because... And somehow he influenced them that what God was holding back would be better. It wasn't a sinful nature because they didn't have one. God gave them the ability to rationalize and think things out just like you. You came to church tonight because you decided to come. There's nothing that made you come. No one put a gun to our head to come. You said, I had a strong feeling. Well, that may be it, but you still could have said, I wasn't going to come. Amen? Every one of us could have done that. I do like old brother did. I was down in South Carolina preaching back a few years ago. And at lunchtime, my brother was telling me he was down from Georgia. He said, Brother Ennis, he said, I remember years ago home preaching Fundamental Baptist Church. He said, one night it was real hot. He said, we came in, got ready, the songs were sung, preacher ain't got there. He said, everybody... said everything, the announcement had been made, and then the pastor's wife sitting over here on the side, maybe like Barbara's or maybe on this side. And somebody said, well, what happened to the pastor? And so I went and asked the pastor's wife, said, Ms. So-and-so said, don't you think we better go check on the pastor? He ain't showing up. She said, no. Just like she wasn't even concerned at all. And they waited a few more minutes, sung another song, he ain't showing up. They said, something must have happened to him. So they got the deacon to go see what had happened. Parson down the road about 3 or 4 houses. And so they got there, the door's open. And the pastor's laying back in there in his armchair, just cooling it. And they said, Pastor Wyden, what are you doing? He said, bless God, my members can do it. I can do it once in a while. I will never forget that. Bless my heart.
I told Barbara I'd be afraid to do that at Fellowship Baptist Church. They probably say, let him stay. But it blessed my heart. Father, thank you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this book. Lord, I don't know what I'd do without it. God, I know people think we're fanatics. Maybe they do. I don't know what I'd do. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to do, Lord, without this book. Thank you, Jesus, for coming in. Holy Spirit, thank you for making it real. I don't have religion. Lord, this book is my basis for everything. I thank you for what was said tonight. When I die, what they want to do with my casket, Lord, because people note that this book is everything to me. Would you help me teach it? God, help me make it real. Please help me make it real. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.